You will turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. Philippians chapter 3. If you were to rate yourself on this very day, would you say you are going forward, standing still, or falling behind? Sadly, what we may be feeling, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, at one time or another, we feel like we're moving forward. Other times, we feel like we're standing still. And other times, we feel like we're falling way behind. And we can say the same thing with the Lord's church. A problem, at least with the church, and maybe even with ourselves, is that oftentimes we become complacent and too comfortable. When we become complacent, when we become too comfortable, it is a prelude to standing still. And once we're standing still, everyone else passes us. And eventually, we're going to be far behind. Now let's go to Philippians 3, starting in verse 12, and we'll read through verse 14. Paul speaking here, I'll read from the English Standard Version. And Paul writes here, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul believed with all his heart in moving forward. And I dare say that if you read any of his letters, you would never see Paul resting on his laurels. Even being chained to Praetorian guards in a Roman prison, Paul always moved forward. Moving forward is the only way to avoid decline and failure. And as a church, we need to seriously think about what it takes for us to move forward. We can never be satisfied with the past. And we can't believe that what we are doing in the present is all that we can do or should do. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, Peter writes here, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now, both now and forever. Amen." For us to be able to achieve all that God will give us the opportunity to achieve, we need to move forward to meet the challenges of the future. If we are to move forward, we need to accept the challenge of making a difference. There's a critical passage of Scripture that we find in Matthew chapter 5. In the Beatitudes, starting in verse 13 and going through verse 16, where Jesus, reaching out to the multitudes, he said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor, where shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a basket, but on a candlestick. And it gives light to all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Does our light shine Monday through Saturday? Or is our light hidden under a bushel until we arrive on Sunday morning? And then we let the light out. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." Your co-workers, your neighbors, even your family, do they see a difference in us? Are we the same people to them that we've always been? Or when they see us, they realize that we are different by the way we act, by what we accept, by what we do. We must show forth God in everything that we do. We need to accept a challenge to make a difference. The difference must come as we live that is rooted in and founded in the Word of God. The world out there, believe it or not, is trying to silence us. They don't want to hear the good news because the good news, what we say, how we live, exposes them for who they are. But we cannot allow the world to shut us up, to shut us down, or to shut us out, or shut us in. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul told the brethren here, And I can understand why they needed that message, living in a city that is rife with pagan practices. But he told them, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, we walk around and we convince ourselves that we can't make a difference. We walk around and we say, "Well, I'm only one person. I can't do that." If someone were to come to you, say, tomorrow at work and asked you, "Can you tell me why you believe what you believe?" Can you honestly tell them? Can you open the Bible and show them why you believe what you believe? Or will we say, "Well, I really don't have time now. I'll get back with you." But we also need to understand that we cannot resort to the ungodly actions. We need to show the world that we are different from them. You know, this morning I made the point that after the incident in the Capitol building in January, Christians were labeled as domestic terrorists. Why? When we have the message of peace and hope, and yet we're terrorists. But we need to prove to our neighbors, to our friends, to our co-workers that we are not that. That we are totally different. We have the answers to the problems that plague mankind. We have the answers to be able to end the violence in our nation and even the whole world. But are we using it? This survey was done of those who were born after 1995. They call them, I think, Generation Z or X or Y or something like that. I don't remember what letter they're up to now. But it revealed that they, while they believe in same-sex marriage and other liberal ideals, they are mostly moderate conservatives. Well, what does that mean to us? Does that mean we can't reach them? Absolutely not. That field is ripe for harvest. We can change the world the same way God's people have always changed the world, by teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ, by changing their hearts and their minds. This is exactly what Paul did in Acts chapter 17 when he was in Thessalonica. He was preaching, and some of the Jews and believed along with a lot of the Greeks, and it even says some of the chief women. But the other Jews did not believe, and they went around, they tried to find Paul. Verse 6 of Acts 17, it says, "And when they couldn't find him, they drew Jason and another brother to the rulers of the city, and they cried, 'These have turned the world upside down.' And now they're here." Have we turned anything upside down lately other than our mattress? We need to accept the challenge to make a difference. Have you ever wondered why some of these major anchor stores in a lot of your malls, I'm talking like Sears and Montgomery Wards, I think down here they called it Jefferson Wards when they got south of the Mason-Dixon line or something like that. Why they all closed? They stopped making a difference. They stood still. Everyone else passed them by. And now they're gone. If you wanted to buy Craftsman tool, you had to go to Kmart. Well, guess what? They're gone too. I think you can get them in Lowe's now or Home Depot, one of the two. I'm not sure. But our church, if we don't move forward, if we don't try to make a difference in the lives of those around us, we're going to go the way of Sears and Montgomery Ward. We're going to soon fall so far behind, it'll be almost impossible to catch up. And if we're going to move forward, we need to accept the challenge of reaching out to those in our own communities. A lot of the places that we've been, in particular, I know North Dakota. You talk about a rough neighborhood to try to preach the gospel. And I remember after the flood, we had a group of men up there in the floods of 97. We had a group of men that came in from Alabama. And they helped us in during the day we would go around because with the Church of Christ Disaster Relief, we passed out hundreds of dehumidifiers and cleaning supplies and furniture. And we needed to go back and get those dehumidifiers or have them contribute to help recoup the cost of them. And every evening, these men would come and they would actually have like a small gospel meeting, a tremendous group of men. And we were talking one day and or one evening, and I said, "It's hard." I said, "Around here, it's predominantly Catholic and Lutheran. And you've got a sprinkling of Baptist churches." And he looked at me and he said, "So what's the problem?" He said, "Down there, we're surrounded by Baptists." I'm not differentiating, but the thing is that we get ourselves in a thing that we can't crack the wall, and that's not true. We don't think our community is open to the gospel, but that's not true. It is. When we fail to go out, is it because of that failure, or is it because of a failure of not planning putting forth the effort. Is it a problem with opposition? Is there a problem with animosity towards the church? Is it because people hate God so much they don't want to hear the gospel? The answer to all those is no. The true answer is that there was no effort put forth. If you read Mark 16 and Matthew 28, when Jesus commanded his apostles to go into all the world, there was no international gospel hour. There was no spiritual sword. There was no house-to-house, heart-to-heart. At that point in time in that Great Commission, there was only 11 men. And in Acts chapter 1, they added a 12th. And then by Acts chapter 9, they had a 13th. 13 men turned the world upside down. And yet, here we are, a congregation. We can't even reach our own community. Let me give you an illustration to help us see the challenge that we face. You can go into almost any area of the world today and buy a bottle of Coke. Why is that? Why is that? Because Coca-Cola's motto is think globally and act locally. They want to be everywhere, but they know that in order for them to do that, they have to take care of each location. And we need to learn this lesson. It is good for the church to be involved in mission work. It truly is. But the most important work that we need to be involved in is locally. Many times our numbers drop because we're more concerned about evangelizing the world than we are about our own community. It's like only cutting the grass in your front yard and letting the backyard grow, but you're going over to your neighbors and you're cutting both their front and backyard, and yours never gets done. It's always someone else's. It's where we stand. We neglect our own backyard. Have you ever heard of anybody telling you that nobody cares for me? Somebody saying that no one cares for my soul as David did in Psalm 142? Solomon in Proverbs 11 and verse 30, he wrote, "The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise." Do we accept a challenge to make a difference in, I'm going to say the world, but I'm going to say in our world, because this is our world. You know, the church here at Malden has, for 40 years, done a tremendous job with no elders or deacons. The men who have taken on the work here have done a tremendous job. They have made sure throughout all these years that the truth was taught here. They hired many great men, taking myself out of the mix with this exception, of being able to be the glue that held the fabric of the church together. But are we satisfied with that? Paul did a tremendous job with Timothy. He took Timothy under his wing. He taught Timothy, and he knew Timothy's heart, and he knew that Timothy, when Paul was gone, would be able to pick up the torch and go forth. But listen to what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. He said, "And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, those same things you commit to faithful men, so that they will be able to teach others also." Paul invested himself in training Timothy. And now he wanted Timothy to do the same thing. To be able to invest in the future. We need to develop the leaders for tomorrow. Dale, Joel, Barney, Charles, myself, we're not going to be here forever. And others need to step up to the plate, but it is our responsibility, because we're the here and now, to bring them up into that leadership role. Sure, we can go out and hire a preacher. That's not the problem. We can always find a good preacher. But what about the rest of the men? We can't expect him to train up everybody else. While there is a responsibility to be able to train, we also need to train others to be good followers. The best leaders have always had good followers. But good leaders must learn first to be a good follower. I know times have changed in certain churches, or at least in their minds, we need to get with it. But the church, as the Bible has established, depends on male leadership. We find this kind of the chain of command in 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 3, and Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Paul said, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Do we not see God's chain of authority in these verses? You see, I believe the reason why we find women taking more of a leadership role in our churches is because the men are wimps. They don't want to stand up and do their role as God wants them to do. And that is a threat to the church itself. We need to accept the challenges. We need to accept the challenge of making a difference in this world by reaching out to our communities, by bringing and developing leaders, and finally following the Word. There have been a lot of churches over the last decade that is basically abandoning the Word of God. But as we move on to the future, the Bible must be our foundation for what we believe and practice religiously. Yes, I'm not going to lie, I like instruments. I played one in school. I like hearing good instrumentals, but God never, ever intended that to be a part of our worship. God wants to hear our voices, whether they're in tune or not. There's been decisions made within the Lord's church that threaten the true worship and the work of the church. We've watered down sermons so we don't offend people. Some have eliminated baptism as a term, as a condition of salvation. There's others that will accept any and all types of baptism. But the Bible teaches us about the importance of God's Word. And it kind of makes you wonder, if this is in the Bible, how can everybody else miss it? And the only reason I can come up with is because they've got the Reader's Digest condensed version of the Bible. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. God said, "Whatsoever I command you, observe to do it." You won't add to it, and you aren't going to take away from it. In Proverbs 30 and verse 6, Solomon writes, "Don't add to his words, lest he reproves you, and you will be found a liar." And then John writes in the Revelation, chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, "For I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, that if any man shall add to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take his part away from the book of life. And out of the holy city, from the things which are written in this book." How many of us study to show ourselves approved? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. How many times are we sitting here listening to the doctrines of men instead of the doctrine of Christ? God in Jeremiah 6 and verses 16 and 17, God said, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths." That is the good way. And walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But they said, "We're not going to walk in those paths. And I will set watchmen over you, saying, hark to the sound of the trumpet." And they said, "We're not going to hearken. We're not going to listen." Ultimately, moving the church forward in the future involves every single one of us. Since we are the church moves only as its people move. These are personal challenges for each and every one of us, and I'm not immune from it either. The church is composed of people just like you and me. The church will be friendly if I'm friendly. The church will do great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I am generous. It will bring others into its fellowship if I bring them. Seats will be filled if I bring them. It will be a church of loyalty and faith, of faith and service, if I am these things. We need to dedicate ourselves to the task of being what God wants us to be. All of these things the church should be. And it is up to each of us to want to accept that challenge. Jesus said, go into all the world. He didn't say, come and sit. And that is what we should be doing our utmost to do. Hillary Clinton's book said it takes a village for the church. It takes each of us to make that difference and to move ahead and move forward. We are responsible for one another, and we are responsible to move our church collectively forward. If there's anyone here this evening who is in need of the invitation, whether it is to obey the gospel this day, to put your Lord and Savior on in New Testament baptism from repentance and confession, we want to give you that opportunity tonight. But maybe you just need our prayers, or maybe you're just going through a rough patch and you find yourself lacking in some things that God wants you to change. If there's anyone that has a need, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.